What a blessing. Those of you that are fairly new, that's all the Hefner clan, though they're not all Hefners anymore. But what a blessing. I wondered if Brother Steve was going to get through the song too. That would have been tough for me to do. Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Galatians chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Before we jump in, let me just give you a couple of things, some opportunities for us to weep with some of our dear people. Dave Carpenter's brother passed away on Thursday. But praise the Lord, just not too long before that, Brother Dave and Sandra got a chance to go share the gospel with him, and he assured them that he was saved. And that's a huge relief, and what a blessing for that. So we're really grateful for those things. Cody got engaged Thursday as well. I'm assuming it was to Bethany, right? Okay. I'm just kidding. I knew that. But praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful couple. We're great. So that's an opportunity for us to rejoice. And then you can make up your mind whether it's sadness or rejoicing, but this is the last service for the Brewbakers for a few months. It really is sad. I'm just kidding with you guys. right? So they're going to spend 3 months in Florida because they think it's cold here or something. It's 74 today. What are you going to Florida for? It's going to be 90 in Florida probably. So anyway. Anyway, so appreciate too. Just want to say I appreciate from a pastor's heart the outpouring that you guys have done for the Swear Engines this week. It's just been, it's exciting to see from a pastor standpoint, God's people caring for one of their own. And that's a real encouragement. Well, in Galatians chapter 4, it's one of the, if you will, more famous statements, particularly that one verse of Scripture that says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. I want to talk a little bit about what I just entitled this morning, Christmas is about freedom. We'll see that as the passage unfolds. But what I want to do just as we begin today, it was some 4,000 years from the first prophecy of His coming to the announcement of His birth, but it was the right time. Now this morning, if we could illustrate this way, if you will, there was a giant sand bottle, you know, one of those kind that you turn upside down when it runs out, the game's over or whatever it is that you're doing there. It always runs quicker when you're playing a game and you can't think of the thing you're supposed to think of, right? But I'm not saying that God had one of those in heaven, but I'm just trying to get you to picture this thing that was taking place. We don't have a giant sand thing, but I do have a bowl that's going to represent when the time is full and some water that's going to represent us filling the time, if you will, okay? So what I would love to get, let me see. Yeah, I need 10, I would prefer it to be children, okay? If we don't have enough children, we'll get some more. 10 children that would like to come help me, all right? If you'd like, just come on up here. When we get to 10, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, wait right here, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, one more. There you go, come on. All right, you guys line up on this side. Okay, line up just straight in the line there. There you go. Good job. Good job. Okay, so I'm going to let you do a few things here, okay? So just hold on, all right? So one of the first events that took place was in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world and God made a promise then, didn't He? He promised that He would send a Messiah to redeem, okay? So, Kimber, can you step up here for Papa for a minute? Okay, and I want you to take this picture. Papa, I'll help you here, okay? And I want you to pour some into this bowl. All right, you ready? Okay, that's good. Great job. All right, so that represents the time in Eden. Then we get a little bit later, and we got an Abrahamic covenant. And that gave us a little more specifics, didn't it? That this redemption was going to come through the Jewish people. Okay, Kaylee, I don't think you need the chair, do you? Of course not. Of course not. Right. Okay. You want to pour just a little bit of that? A little bit of that in the bowl? Okay. That's good. Perfect. All right. Good deal. You girls can go sit down if you want to. Okay. Or you can stand up here being cute. They would pay attention to you anyway. Okay. Then specifically, we got to Abraham and his son. You remember God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And eventually, God said, God will provide himself a lamb in that wonderful story. So we get a little bit bigger of a picture with that. Okay, can you pour a little bit in there for me? Okay, that's good. That's a great job there, right? Then we get to the Exodus. And the Exodus, and I'm just referring to the book of Exodus as well as the Exodus, right? What do we get in that? All right, we get the Passover lamb, all right? Not only the Passover, but we get the law. This passage in Galatians just before this tells us what? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We also have the Passover that tells us that he is going to be our Passover lamb. Okay, you want to come up here and climb on the chair and put some water in there for me? You need a little bit of help? Don't spill a little bit. Good job. Good job. You guys can go sit down too if you want to, all right? Then we get to what's called the Davidic covenant, all right? All right, what happens when we see the Davidic covenant here? We get a specific family, don't we? In the nation of Israel, we get a specific family that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. And so he gives them a little more information. Do you need the chair? I didn't think you did. I just thought I'd pour a little more in there. There you go. There you go. Good job. All right. Then we get to the story of Ruth. What do we learn about Ruth? Now, I realize I'm skipping some things in Scripture. We can't cover everything today. But what is the truth that we learn about Ruth? Now, we know that Ruth was before the Davidic covenant. I understand that, okay? But what do we learn about Ruth there? Kinsman redeemer, all right? That someone's going to redeem us when we didn't deserve it, okay? By the way, that's a little bit of picture into the fact that Gentiles are also going to be redeemed in this process. Okay, you pour a little water in there for me? There you go, perfect, okay. Then we get the prophets, and this is a big one, isn't it? We could talk all about the prophets, minor and major prophets, right? What are some things that happened during this time period that point us to the Messiah? Anybody know? Okay, there's a Bethlehem prophecy that takes place there, the Isaiah prophecy, right, that tells us about the virgin shall conceive. We also find Israel doing what with God? They're rejecting him, right? Over and over again, and they go into exile and so forth. Okay, you need to put a pretty good bit of water in there, right? That's good. Perfect. Okay. Then we get to the exile. Oh, that's a big word, isn't it? You're probably going to need this chair, aren't you, a little bit maybe? Okay. All right. What happens in the exile? Well, because of that disobedience, Israel is sent to exile. The book of Daniel tells us that all of this is part of God's clock. Remember, it's ticking as he works through there with the book of Daniel and so forth specifically. Okay, do you want the chair or you want to just stand here? You think you need the chair? Yeah, you can get up on it if you want to. Okay, and then pour some of that in there. Okay? Pour it in the bowl. There you go. Great job. Good deal. Okay. Then we have what we call the silent years, or the intertestamental period, right? Where for some 400 plus years, what happens? Nothing, right? I mean, from our standpoint, nothing's happening, right? It's just there. Okay, do you need the chair? Okay, I want you to pour some in there, and this is going to represent part of that. Good job. Okay. Then an event takes place about 15 months before the birth of Christ. What event was that? Luke chapter 1, right? We're told that John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, now the clock is really ticking because now we actually are in months. If you back that up, we're 15 months, okay? So Justin, put some water in there. Okay, a little bit more. Oh, perfect, that's good. Good job, buddy. Yep, you can go. Hi, Spurge. You want to stand up on the chair here for Papa? Come on, get up there. You might need that to get in the picture there a little bit, okay? All right, so wait just a minute, buddy. I'll tell you in just a second, okay? All right. He's cute enough anyway. It doesn't matter, right? Okay, then what happens? Well, after Elizabeth is with child, the Lord appears to a virgin, Mary, and says, hey, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the Messiah, right? Okay, you want to pour some water in there? Hey, Papa, I'll help you a little bit, okay? There you go. Let's see here. Okay, good job there. Okay, you're ready. All right, then lastly, Ty Ty, you get to be the last one, right? The last one then is we know that eventually Jesus Christ is born. And with that, surrounding all the announcements, which are pretty significant. Priestly shepherds and other people. Bethlehem is indeed the city. The wise men eventually show up and so forth. And the Messiah is here. Now, the story doesn't end there, but it's the fullness of time. Okay? All right, buddy. I want you to pour the rest of that pitcher in there. Okay? Pour it all in there. Keep going. Keep going. All of it. All of it. All of it. Okay. Now, Titus, can you help the people here since the ones who can't see? Do you think that's full? Is this bowl full? Yeah, it's pretty full, isn't it? Matter of fact, what's going to happen if we shake it? It might spill a little bit, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's okay, buddy. You did great, all right? It's interesting. This word fullness means at the end of an appointed time. It can also mean a fullness or a completeness, if you will, all right? Now, from our standpoint, 4,000 years is a long time. And from our standpoint, sometimes it's like, well, God, is the calendar ticking? Is it actually happening? But everything was saying, yes, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. And God said exactly when it was supposed to, in the fullness of time, exactly when God was supposed to, he brings Jesus Christ into a world. We have a clock. I love the clock. It's a Christmas clock. I love it. It's got a beautiful scene on it. But one of the things that it does is every hour it plays a Christmas song. And that's pretty cool, except you're sitting there going, what? Another hour's gone? It can't be another hour, you know? And then when it rings a song, it's like last night, oh, that's the 11 o'clock chime. That's not good because we're still up and that's way past my bedtime, you know, or whatever it might be. I love what John Phillips says, and it's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to listen to this. When the fullness of time came, Judaism was a dead religion, a religion of the rite and ritual, of form and ceremony, of tradition and crushing legalism. The Gentiles, weary to death of their bankrupt religions, turned hopefully toward Judaism, only to be repelled by Jewish hostility and hypocrisy and by its bitter exclusiveness and rigid bondage to dead forms and narrow views. The great Gentile world was equally bankrupt. The Greeks had come and gone and left their indelible mark on the world. The golden age of Greece had dazzled the world. Art, science, and government flourished. Then Alexander the Great conquered the world. Greek philosophy, culture, religion challenged all realms of thought, and Hellenism rose and flourished. It was all, however, just a hollow promise. Greek religion was able to offer men only a pantheon of ridiculous, warring, lusting gods made in the image and likeness of warring, lusting men. That's all they could offer. Then the Romans had their day. They sent their legions far and wide, hammered down all who stood before them, imposed a Roman peace, quote unquote, on the world. They brought with them iron-fisted law. They built magnificent roads and ruled over an empire of slaves. However, the Romans built no hospitals, no orphanages, and no public schools. The Roman idea of a holiday was to assemble in the amphitheater to watch gladiators fight to the death or wretched prisoners fight with bare hands against wild beasts to the accompaniment of the howls and cheers of the blood-maddened populace. It was into that world that Jesus came in the fullness of time. Perfect timing for what God wanted to do. As you look at that passage in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." See, it was into this world that the Prince of Peace, the hope and Savior of the world, was born. we don't have to live in bondage anymore. Aren't you glad for that? That really is what Christmas is about. Though we don't think of our lives necessarily as in bondage, but the truth is this passage of Scripture says we were in prison before He came. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were trapped in sin. And there was no way out. There was no way we could work it. There was no way we could do enough good. We were trapped in that sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." The problem was we didn't have a choice when we were lost. We always submitted to the flesh because we had no ability to be redeemed. Within ourselves, it was impossible. I love what one author said. He said, "By the time of Christ, the Jewish religion was bankrupt. The Sadducees and Pharisees and the Herodians were the representative of Jewish thought. They had little enough in common except a determination to pay mere lip service to God and go their own ways." This was what Jesus came into. Well, we've already touched on this, but the planning of His coming. "But when the fullness of time was come." Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "But when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This speaks both of God's sovereignty and of His might. The timing was perfect. The ability was there to do something about it. And the truth is, you could walk up here this morning and say, "I'm going to redeem the whole world." But you don't have the ability to do that. There have been others over the history of the world that have offered redemption, but they did not have the ability to do it. But Jesus, not only did He have the sovereignty to make the timing perfect, but He had the might to carry it out. And not just the birth, not just the miraculous virgin birth, but ultimately the death and resurrection, because that proved He was alive and therefore you and I could live. It's interesting that He came when, from a human standpoint, the world was about as peaceful as it could be. Rome ruled the world. They had put up an incredible system, roads, there was easy travel, there was all kinds of, if you will, good things about the Roman system, yet still bankrupt as they were. So what was the purpose of His coming? He says that for us in verses 5 through 7, though we already know it. To redeem them. To redeem them. I know that you know this already, but it bears repeating. Jesus Christ did not come to be a good example, though He was. The truth is, Jesus didn't come to solve social issues, though He did. It's interesting when you look at the New Testament how many social norms He bucked that were against Him. But that's not the purpose that He came. He didn't come just to demonstrate how to love people, though He did. He came to redeem. Everything else that flowed out of that redemption was secondary to the point. He came to redeem. He says that, doesn't He? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This word redeem means to buy out of a slave market. The idea is that Christ's death has brought freedom to those who are enslaved by the law. Not just the Jews, though they certainly were enslaved by the law, but the Gentiles as well. Particularly in the book of Galatians. I've been reading Galatians in my devotions this month. Paul is dealing with them because many in the church at the churches of Galatia were wanting to go back to the law, thinking that somehow it was going to help them. With extra grace, if you will, that they needed to somehow keep the law after salvation. And Paul's like, no. Jesus redeemed us from all of that. But as a result of that redemption, He also restored. He restored a relationship between us and God. And I love this. He didn't just call us to be servants, though we will serve. He calls us sons. With all the rights and privileges that come with sonship. What an incredible thought that is. The inheritance that comes with that. That's what He did. He came to redeem. He came to restore that relationship. He came to release us. We're free. He makes that very clear here. And not only are we free, but now we have that personal relationship with Him. We get to come and talk to Him as a daddy. Just to have a conversation with Him. What a delight that is. And that's why He came. That's what Christmas is really all about. And if we ever forget that, if we ever get to the point where that just becomes mundane, we'll miss the point of the entire Scriptures. This illustration was fun for us to do, and I won't involve the kids, but the point is, from the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through, do you know what the Bible is about? Redemption. It's about pointing us to a Savior. This is what the story is about. It's not about Abraham. It's about God interacting with Abraham. It's not about David. It's about God interacting with David. It's how these men and their families and all these events play into the grand story of redemption. That's what Christmas is all about. Aren't you glad that God is always on time? I didn't say He was always on our time. Because probably everybody in this room has had a time where we were convinced God was not on time. But God, You need to do this now. Why? Well, we don't actually say because I said so, but that's what we're thinking, right? Like, I want it to happen right now, but God's timing is always there. He was for this event. He will be for our events as well. We don't need to live in bondage. God offers freedom. And can I just encourage you with this? He not only offers freedom from sin in salvation, but He offers freedom every single day. We have victory over sin. We don't have to live in defeat. What a wonderful, precious truth that is. Father, thank You for these precious truths from Your Word. How wonderful they are. The truth is, no preacher can ever adequately communicate what this has meant. But I'm grateful that You sent Your Son to die on the cross. Thank You for our dear people that are gathered here today. Thank You for redemption. As I look out over this crowd and I see the stories and the various ways, Lord, that You have redeemed people and drew them to Yourself, it just thrills my heart. Thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, would You comfort those who are struggling? Would You meet the needs of those? Would You help us to rejoice at those that are rejoicing at this time? And Lord, would You give our people a wonderful day as they continue to enjoy family and spend time together? We love You. In Your name we pray these things. Amen. All right.